Well, this morning I wanted to speak to you guys about identity. And identity is important to us, understanding who we are as people, understanding who we are in our relationship with Jesus. I wanted to tell you a story, though, ahead of time, because I'm a different person than I used to be. In 1992, I was dating my wife, Christy. I was 26 years old. Christy and I had been married for 21 years, so this is a long time ago. We were married in 1996, but in 1992, we were dating. And we were driving to the Coachella Valley. We lived in Orange County at the time, and we were driving out here. Christy's parents had a timeshare out here in the desert, and we were coming out here to stay with them one weekend. And we were driving. I remember the conversation really well. We were on Interstate 10. And we were at about the wind turbines, the wind farm on I-10. And we were asking each other those questions you kind of ask when you're dating someone. Like, you know, she was asking me what I wanted to do when I got out of the Navy, because I was in the Navy at the time. And you're asking, you know, do you want to have kids? And, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And all those kind of questions. Then she asked me a question. She said, "Do you believe in God?" And I said, "No." I said, "No." In 1992, I said, "No." And she said, "Why?" Which is a good follow-up question. She said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I don't need to." I said, "I don't need to." So in 1992, I didn't believe that there was a Heavenly Father. And if there was a Heavenly Father, I certainly wasn't interested in being His son. And I wasn't interested in coming under His authority. My identity in 1992 was about me. It was about my ego. And it was about the little empire that I was building when I was 26 years old. Well, that was 1992. And little did I know what God had planned, because 20 years later, almost exactly 20 years later, the same guy who said he didn't need to believe in God, I had that much ego that I said I didn't need to believe in God, the same guy 20 years later was standing in a little church with a dirt floor in Africa teaching people about Jesus. So let me tell you, I'm grateful this morning that I'm not the same guy I was in 1992. I'm grateful that the Kim that existed in 1992 no longer exists. I'm very grateful for that this morning. There's a lot of people that came into my life at different times, and there's a lot of dots. I mean, try to connect those dots. I dare you. To try and connect the dots between someone who denied the existence of God in 1992 to someone who's going to Africa to teach people about Jesus 20 years later. Only God can do that. Only God can connect those dots. So today I have a new identity. My identity today, my primary identity today, is as a son of God. This is the Son of God. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. I want to try and encourage all of you today to believe in your heart and to just grab on to that identity, that your primary identity is that as a child of God. So there's two things we have to do this morning. There's two things we have to tackle. The first question we have to answer is who God is. Who is God? And then the second question is, who am I? So the primary questions before us are, who is God and who am I? Because I really don't know who I am until I figure out who He is. I can't answer that question. I can't answer the question who I am, because everything I am as a believer, I know in relationship to who He is. I can't really know myself until I really know who He is. A.W. Tozer is a great Christian author and theologian. He said this. So what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he would at any given time say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Our view of God is critical. Our view of who God is literally shapes who we are. If I believe in a big God, If I believe in an almighty, all-powerful, great God, then I'm likely to do great things for him. But if I don't think very highly of God, if I have a low opinion of God, then I'm not likely to do very great things for him. I'm likely not to do very much for God at all. So our opinion of God is very important. A.W. Tozer tells us that. So our first task this morning is to determine who God is. Everything else flows from that understanding. We're going to look at a story. Hopefully it's a familiar story to you. It's a story of the prodigal son. It's a story that I can identify with very well, because growing up, I went to church until I was about middle school age. And then I went off in the Navy, and I really became a prodigal myself. I really had those years where I was walking far from God, and I really had those prodigal years. So I know this story is something I think we can all identify with. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, please open to Luke chapter 15. While you're going there, tell you a little bit about Luke. The text, by the way, is also on the back of your notes. The full text we're looking at this morning is on the back of the note page in your worship folder. There's going to be some fill-ins as we go through this morning. Luke's gospel is one of four gospels that tells us the life story of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke is the only gospel writer who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this specific parable we're looking at. The parable of the prodigal son is only found in the gospel of Luke, likely because Luke was inspired to write a gospel that would cross over from the Jews to the Gentiles. He's a Gentile. Luke was the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. So likely Luke included this story because it's a real appealing story across the board. It would appeal to both Jewish culture and non-Jewish culture at the time. And that's something that God made sure that he had a gospel that was inspired to reach everyone. Luke's message of grace and family and understanding and forgiveness that we find in this parable is something I believe we can really all identify with. Looking at Luke 15, there's going to be three primary characters in the story. There's going to be the father, there's going to be the older son, and there's going to be the younger son. For the purposes of our message this morning, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the older son. That's another message for another day, but we're going to focus specifically this morning on the father and of the younger son. We look at this parable of the prodigal. So we're going to look through the text. We're going to read the text together. It's going to come up on the screen. It's in your notes. It's also in your Bibles. And let's start in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read through 24. We'll read through it once, and then we'll go back through it slowly. And we're going to actually look at five stages that the prodigal goes through. And remember, we're talking about identity. We're talking about identity. So when we look at this story, what we got to try and find out is we got to learn who God is in this story, because that's why Jesus is telling this story. He's telling a parable to reveal God the Father. And we're also looking at the younger son, because we're going to find ourselves in here and find our identity. So let's look at starting in Luke 15, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine had arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed by the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Excuse me. He said, "I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So the parable of the prodigal son, we're going to look at five stages. The first stage is that the son made a choice. And this is in your, there's a blank there. If you're a fill-in person, on the front side of your notes, there's some fill-ins. The first blank you see is stage one is there's a choice that the son made. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Let's think about this. First of all, we've got to think about it from the context of a first century Jewish family. And from the father's perspective as a first century Jewish father. When the son goes to the father, and he initiates the conversation, the son goes to the father and asks for his inheritance before the father's dead, he's essentially saying that he wishes the father was no longer around. He wants his inheritance early. At the very least, the younger son isn't interested in his father's leadership anymore. He certainly doesn't want to be living under his authority. The son doesn't want to be a son anymore. He wanted to be free of the father's authority. He wanted to make his own choices. He's rebelling against his father. So the first stage we see with the son is he has a choice. He can remain in his father's authority. He can remain in his father's house, or he can make a choice and he can leave and live his life on his own. So that's the first stage, is choice. The second thing we see is that the son is living life on his own terms. He's living life on his own terms. This is something that's important, because the lesson for us here is really, in some way, we've all gone our own way. It may not be quite as dramatic as the prodigal son. It may be more dramatic than the prodigal son. But we've all gone our own way. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. So living life on his own terms wasn't going very well. And if we think about this, he took his one-third of his inheritance, he went to a faraway land and he squandered it, spent it in reckless living. Then he had to hire himself out to a pig farmer. Now, let's think about this from the son's perspective in a Jewish context. The Old Testament, the law that the son would have been living under at the time, he would have understood that even touching a pig was considered unclean and would have made him unclean. So caring for pigs and feeding pigs, this certainly is bottom for a nice young Jewish kid. This is as about as low as he could sink, is caring for something that's an unclean animal. So he finds himself broke and hungry. He's caring for pigs. He's bottomed out. And I don't know if any of us in the room have actually physically bottomed out, but at some level we've all gone our own way and things haven't worked out. And we turn back and we kind of sit there and we're thinking that this is not where I want to be. This is not who I want to be. I've gone my own way, it didn't work out. And Paul tells us that, by the way. Paul tells us that in Romans. He says in Romans 3:23, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has. Everyone in this room today has fallen short. And we just have to be okay with that. We have to understand that. That not everyone's perfect. No one is perfect. So we all fall short. This young man took the inheritance, went to a faraway country. By the way, every word in the Bible is intentional. It says he went to a faraway land. Why would he have gone to a faraway land? Well, where someone doesn't know him. Maybe they don't know the family. He wants to be completely isolated, completely on his own. He just didn't move out of the house and move next door. He moved to a faraway country. So it didn't go well for him. So he finds himself, he's made this choice. He's lived life on his own terms, and we come to the third place and we find that he's broken. He's broken. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. The NIV, primary text we're looking at is ESV. But the NIV says, when he came to his senses, The gravity of his situation, the gravity of what he was going through, allowed him to understand the consequences of his actions. He was feeling the full consequences of the decisions that he had made. But he came to his senses on his own because his condition, his situation was so dramatic that it was right there in front of him. Sometimes we have to come to our senses. We have to come to our senses. And sometimes we can't come to our senses on our own. Sometimes we need people to help us with that. And that's where we need a small group or an accountability partner or someone who is journeying with us in our faith that can help us understand. And maybe we have a blind spot, and maybe we can't see something in our life, and we're heading in the wrong direction, and someone can speak truth to us and can help us understand that. Please understand this. Christianity is a team sport. It's a team sport. You and I were never intended to journey alone. We were never intended to journey alone. In this case, just the gravity of this kid's condition, he could see it. But sometimes we're putting ourselves in bad positions that we don't even see. And sometimes we need friends that can help us with that. And sometimes we need friends to help pray us and carry us out of that situation. So today, I would consider, if you don't have some godly friends that you can depend on, I would ask you to reconsider that. I ask you to consider surrounding yourself with some godly friends, a small group or an accountability group or a Bible study. Get connected with other believers. You and I were made to live our Christian faith in fellowship and in connection with others. It's very important. We cannot be isolated. We cannot be isolated. One of the stories of this prodigal son, one of the stories, he isolated himself. It's one of the stories. Faraway land. So one of the things is we don't want to be in isolation. We don't want to put ourselves far away from other believers. Okay, so he made a choice. Stage one, he made a choice. Then we see that he was living life on his own terms. And then we finally see that the gravity of his condition, the gravity of the situation, he became broken. Well, the fourth stage is he returns home. He returns home. It says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So the young man decides to go back to his father, and he works this speech out ahead of time. He says, here's what I'm going to tell him. I'm going to go back, and here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to tell him, I've sinned against heaven and before him, and I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. He doesn't want to return as a son. He just wants to return as a hired man. Remember, in some ways, he's forfeited his right to be a son. He's taken his inheritance. He's told his father, I don't want to be your son anymore. And he's walked away, and he's coming back. You know, I'm not going to try and come back as a son. He's going to try and just come back as a hired servant. He doesn't feel even worthy to go back into the situation he left. He's broken. So when he goes back, his desire is to go back as a hired man. So we see this in this case. He's really forced to approach his father in humility. But it's a good lesson for us there because we really do need to approach our father in humility. We need to understand who he is and who we are and understand. And one of the great lessons of this, we'll see the heart of the father here in a second. We can have great confidence when we go humbly before the father. We can have great confidence that he's going to receive us. I want to look at a verse. If you guys would flip, let's take a little side trip over to the Old Testament. I want to go to Daniel chapter 10. You can find Daniel chapter 10 in your Bible, verses 11 and 12. We're going to put the text up on the screen also. This is a great verse. I want to read it to you. And I believe this is a great verse that tells us about humility, and it tells us about the love our Father, Heavenly Father, has for us. So I want to read this, and we're going to do something here in a second. This is, by the way, God has sent a heavenly representative to see Daniel. It's an angel has been sent to Daniel. And this is a conversation that Daniel's having. And he said to me, Daniel, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day when you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your words. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Later he says, fear not, Daniel. Daniel was trembling. He says, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God." What a great definition of humility. I humble myself before God. I set my heart to understand. It isn't what Kim thinks. It's not what I think. And it's not what you think. It's what does God think. I seek my heart to understand what God thinks. That's a humble approach. I seek my heart to understand. Now, I want to do something as a group here. Some of you may be comfortable with this. Some of you may not be comfortable with this. But I want to understand. I want you to understand. We have a loving Heavenly Father. And you can put your name right in here where Daniel's name is. And you can claim this. He's speaking to Daniel, but in effect, we can say that he's speaking to us. Here's what we're going to do out loud. We're going to read these words. "O Daniel, man greatly loved." But you're going to put your own name in there. And if you're a woman, you're just going to simply say, "Woman greatly loved." We're going to read this together. I'm going to say, "O Kim, man greatly loved." What I want you to do is I want you to understand this is God's heart to you, that he loves you. And why? Because he says, because from the first day you set your heart to understand. Let me go on a limb here. You're not sitting in church here today accidentally. You're sitting here in church today because you're seeking to understand a word from God. You're seeking to understand what God has for you. The very fact that you're sitting here today is an act of obedience, and it's an act of humility. So, let's read this together. We're going to just read those words. "O Daniel, man greatly loved." But you're going to personalize it. I want you to own it. So here we go. "O Kim, man greatly loved." Let's do it one more time. You're going to put your name in there. "O Kim, man greatly loved." God loves you. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And we see this because the Son has made a choice. He's decided to live life on his own terms. It didn't go well. He ends up broken and he returns home. Well, the fifth stage is we see restoration. We see the Son being restored. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced his son and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This restoration is so great. The father, first of all, was longing for his son. He was looking for him. It's like the father never stopped looking for his son. He's looking a long way off and he sees the son coming. And remember, the son had this speech all worked out. "I'm going to go up and here's what I'm going to say." But you notice he never made it through the speech. He only got about halfway through. And the father just interrupts him. He just throws his arm around him and he welcomes him. The father never let the son finish this prepared speech. You know why? Because he was welcoming his son back. He put the robe on his son. Do you know why he put the robe on his son? Because honored guest got the best robe. The best robe. Bring the best robe. Honored guest got the best robe. Bring a ring for his finger. Do you know why? Because that's the family ring. The family signet ring. He wanted everyone to understand that the son was still in the family. Bring the ring. Put the ring on his hand. So he's got the best robe on. He's got the family ring on. Then he says, "Bring him sandals." Because the son was barefoot. Well, you know what? Sons don't go barefoot. Sons wear shoes. "Put shoes on my son's feet." He's given the son an honored place. He's making sure everyone that sees his son. By the way, everyone in a small village would know that a prodigal son had returned to his father. And they'd be watching to see what is the father's response when the son returns. Puts the robe on him. Puts the family ring back on his hand, making sure everybody knows he's still in the family. Then, shoes on his feet. Then he says, "Kill the fattened calf." Not a fattened calf. The fattened calf. The one that they were saving. The special one. The big one. The one that they were saving for a special occasion. He said, because my son's returned. See, the son stopped being a son, but the father never stopped being a father. He never stopped being a father. So the lesson from this fifth stage for us is the father's faithful to restore us to the family. We're going to mess up. We are. It's our nature. Human nature, we're going to mess up. But the father's faithful to restore us to the family. There is nothing that the son did to deserve being restored to the family. There's nothing he did. The father decided he was worthy. The father decided he was worthy. So let's go back to the beginning. We had two questions we were trying to answer. Who is God? And who am I? With some information that we have from this parable, we can confidently say and declare who the Father is. The Father is the faithful Father. The Father is the faithful Father. This book, the Bible, from cover to cover, describes God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to a people who is not always faithful to Him. This book is a story of God and His relationship with His people. Our faithful Father is worthy of worship. He's the only one worthy of worship. His Son, worthy of worship. He's the creator of all things. He's the Almighty. He's the faithful Father. So that's the first question. Who is God? He's the faithful Father in this story. Well, who am I? Who am I? That's the last question we have to answer. Jesus teaches the parable of the prodigal son. He teaches it to teach us about the Father's faithfulness and love for us. He meets us where we are. Remember that Father, He ran out to meet the Son. God will meet us where we are. We return humbly. We don't deserve to be treated as children of God, but He treats us as children of God. He meets us in our current condition. He restores us to the family. Look at Romans 8, 14 to 17. This is where we all are. This is true of all of us. Paul writes this, For all are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, and we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Fellow heirs with Christ. Sons of God. Children of God. The greatest benefit and highest honor of our Christian faith is that we are called children of God. He adopts us into His family, and we're treated like children. The prodigal son returned home. He wanted to be a servant, but the father treated him like a son. Do you know the difference between the way a son is treated versus the way a servant is treated? When you're a son, you have run of the mansion. You're treated as a member of the family. You're treated much differently than the way a servant is treated. I think we often can forget the privilege that we have of being pursued by God to have a relationship with Him. We're really so accustomed to hearing this language about a heavenly Father, we sometimes forget what a privilege it is in the first place to be asked to be in the family and to be adopted into His family and to be considered in the family of God. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. As believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to the family of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We're treated like beloved children. So, God is the faithful Father, the only one worthy of our worship. Who am I? Who are we? We're children of God. We are children of God. So, I want you to consider today that your first and primary identity, is that of a child of God. Then you're a husband or a wife, and then you're a father or a mother, then whatever you do vocationally, it all comes after your primary identity as a child of God. Because listen to me, if your identity is found anywhere else, if your identity is found in your family or in your work or in something else, if your identity is found anywhere else, your happiness, your joy, is always going to be found in your circumstances. Your circumstances will always affect your joy if your identity is found somewhere else. If your identity is found in your work, what happens when the company goes out of business? What happens to you? What happens to your identity? Who are you? Who are we? The only thing eternal about my identity is that I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. If I put my identity in my job, then I'm misplacing it, and my happiness and my joy is always tied to how well things are going at work. It's the wrong place. We don't want to misplace our hope. Our hope needs to be found in the fact that I'm a child of God and no place else. Okay, so what? So now what? We're children of God, so now what do? Now we need to act like it. We need to act like children of God. We don't act like servants. We're not slaves. We don't obey a ruthless master. We obey a father. We obey a father who wants the best for us. The God of the Bible is not a wrathful, vengeful God. He's a faithful father. And I need to act like a member of the family. My behavior is just in response to what my father's done for me. My behaviors, my outward life that I live, that everyone can see, is just in response to what my heavenly father's done for me. We can't earn our way into the family. One of the great lessons about the prodigal son is he did not earn his way back in. The father did not stand there and say, okay, you screwed up, kid, you screwed up, and here's 10 things you need to do before I let you back in the house. He didn't do that. The kid just came on his knees, and the father said, let's go. The father never considered him out of the family. He was always his son. So listen, we can't earn our way in. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we do. But we sure can figure out how to act like children of God. We can sure figure out how to act in response. My actions reflect what God has already done for me, not what I'm hoping he's going to do for me. My life is a response to what he's already done. Obedience to his word is important because I just naturally want to please my father. I'm not trying to please him so that he'll love me more. He already loves me. He already loves you. You don't have to please him more. There's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you more. He already loves you. Just act like he loves you. Respond to him. Our lives are just spent trying to live a life worthy of the name. We have a huge inheritance to live up to. We just have to act worthy of the name. I want you guys to watch a little 4-minute song here. You should know the song. You can sing along if you want to. You don't have to. The idea is I'd love for you guys just to look at the words as they come up on the screen. The song's Good, Good Father. I'm sure you've heard it before. But look at it fresh today, because we're talking about who our Father is in light, who we are in light of who our Father is. So watch this, and I'll come back, and I'll finish the message here in a second. You don't want to listen to a message, say, that was nice, and then leave it on the page. We want to find a way to incorporate that into our week. So maybe this morning you walked in here and you didn't find your primary identity as a child of God. I would encourage you to explore that this week. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you to be considered a child of God? Consider that to be your first identity. Maybe a next step for you is just to come back to church next week. Just be here every week. Listen to people teach the word. Read your Bible. Maybe invest in your discipleship. Maybe read your Bible every day. Maybe join a Bible study would be a way that you could invest in your discipleship as a follower of Jesus. If you're a leader, maybe you can help people. Maybe you can help people to understand that their identity is found in Christ. Maybe you can incorporate that into your Bible study. Maybe you can mentor someone, disciple someone to do that. I want to pray for you guys. I would love to do this a little bit different this morning. I want to say a prayer, but I want everybody to pray it. Everybody. We're just going to pray a prayer of gratitude that we can be considered children of God. And I know this morning that maybe when you walked in here, you didn't consider yourself a child of God, and maybe you'd be praying this for the first time. I just celebrate with you if that's the case. We want to pray this prayer, and as I pray, just I'm going to pause, and you can just repeat after me. But everyone's voices, all the voices, we just want to collectively thank our Heavenly Father for the privilege of being considered His children, and all that that means, and all the blessings, and all of the honor that goes along with that. So let's pray as we close. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for considering me your child. Thank you that I'm a member of the family. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to do anything to be worthy. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your son. I believe that you sent him. I believe that he died on a cross. He died in my place. A death that I deserved. But 3 days later, he came back. And I have hope because of his work. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.